Well, this morning, as Jonathan already said, we're continuing our series, Blinded. And this week we're looking at being free from. Let's just pray before we start, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here. And that you want us to be a people who are free. Lord, I just pray that this morning each one of us would hear you and be set free, whether it's for the first time or whether it's from times that we have allowed ourselves to become captive again. Lord, hear our prayers and please help us to hear you, that we might be set free from, but also set free to do what you have called us to do. In your precious name, amen. So, our title is, What Have I Been Set Free From? And I just want to look at four things, as Matt did the other week, which are, they should come up. Who has set me free? You might think that's pretty obvious, but it's really important to look at who has set us free, because that gives us a reason, a purpose in our lives. What have we been set free from? But am I free? What stops me staying free? And what is the solution to that? That if we become captive again and again and again, what's the solution? What can we do about it? So I'd like to start by reading some verses from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading from the New International Version. I generally don't use this at home. I use something else now, but I think it's because this is the version that I used for so long as growing up as a Christian, and it was the one that was very popular. And so it tends to have the words in that I remember. And when I look at another version, I think, I'm sure it didn't say that before. But it is what I remember. So I'm just going to read from this. And it might feel that perhaps it's a bit of a strange passage to start with, talking about freedom. But I hope you'll see where we're going as I read it. This is Jesus, obviously. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And there's two little bits of that particularly that I want us to think about as we go through this morning. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the captives, and we'll look at what that freedom is in a minute, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. He'll do lots of other things for us, but once we are free, we will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. We will renew the ruined cities. Now, you might think it's a bit of a coincidence, but I think it's a God incidence. We're talking on Wednesday about extending our building, about renewing things that are falling apart, and about going out and rebuilding something of what we used to have. Enthusiasm, passion in our community, passion for Jesus, wanting to go out, wanting the community to have a building they can come into and experience Jesus, whether that's in the form of a worship service, whether it's a meal, whether it's the knitting program, whether it's a coffee morning, whether it's Little Sprouts, whether it's the Senior Citizens meal. And a lot of those places, things are not directly preached but they are taught through the people who are there. So it may seem, you can take it which way you like, but I think that actually today Jesus wants us to be free. Free so that we can, and I'm not encroaching on maths next week, but so that we can be free to do some of the things he wants us to do. So the first question I have is, what have I been set free from? Who has set me free? Well, of course, the obvious answer is Jesus. And I have been set free if I know him and trust him and have allowed him into my life. So we can be a free people if we know Jesus. So Jesus is the one who came to set us free. And why is it important to remind ourselves of that? Because actually sometimes we put ourselves back into captivity. Sometimes we get things wrong. Sometimes we go back. And we have to refocus our minds and our hearts and our thoughts on Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. What he did for us wasn't a light thing. It didn't come cheap. It cost him. He was God. He was in heaven. He had everything. He was sat at the right hand of God, and he shared in all the glory and splendor of the Godhead. And he gave all that up to come and live on earth. Now, if you lived in the biggest palace with as many servants as you wanted, as many riches as you wanted, being all powerful, would you then voluntarily go and live in a slum? Because that's the equivalent of what Jesus did, so that he could come and be with us. A little bit like what Karen did the other night. She's got a lovely, comfortable home, I'm sure, which is warm and nice and cozy and a nice soft bed to live in. But so that she could experience what some of the people are experiencing out on the streets who don't have a home, who don't have a bed, who don't have an income, who don't know where the next meal is coming from. She went and identified with them. She went to where they are so that she could experience what they experience, and that's just what Jesus did. And sometimes I think we just forget that. Sometimes when we're having struggles with our captivities and the things that we need to be set free from, we forget just what Jesus did and what he was willing to do to make us a free people. But not only did he come and identify in our day-to-day lives, he gave his life so that for eternity we could experience what he experiences with God the Father. And I think that's one of the things I want us to come back to at the end, because it may be that we just need to refocus on Jesus and who he is and the fact that it is him who has set us free. It's not me. It's not the leaders of the church. I can't set myself free. It's not the leaders of the church who set you free. It's not the Pope. It's not the Archbishop of Canterbury. It's not somebody you admire. It is Jesus. And he came to set us free. In John 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Not only does he want us to have life and feel that we're okay because we're not going to an eternity without God, because a lot of, it's sad to say, a lot of Christians just live in that little box. I've been saved, I'm okay, for eternity, I'll jog along now in this life, and one day I'll be with Jesus. And what a glory that will be, it'll be wonderful. But actually, did you know you can experience some of that now? You don't have to wait till then. And actually, there's a job for us to do. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, it says, "Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" I'm sure there's a lot of interpretations of that particular thing there. But I'm looking at the this morning. The truth is that Jesus came. He died to set us free. And if you know that truth, You will be free indeed. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been born slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So Jesus came to make us part of his family, that we were no longer slaves. We would be no longer people who had no rights, but people who have a right to be part of God's family because of what he did. So, what does he come to set us free from? Well, there's the obvious things, I guess. And when I first was given this topic, I thought, okay, what can I say about this? Yeah, God set us free from sin and death and hell. Yeah, that's wonderful and it's great, but, you know, what else can I say? But actually, we are going to look at that, but look at it a lot more. So God has set us free, if we trust in Jesus, from eternal consequences. The consequences of sin. The consequences of condemnation. He set us free from eternal death and separation from God. So in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 1 to 4, and then a little bit further on in 19 to 20, I'm going to read from the Message this time, just because it's a little bit clearer of how it puts things, if I can actually find it. It's great when you put markers in and then you can never find it later, can you? It's Ezekiel 18, there we are. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, "God's message to me. What do you people mean by going around the country repeating the saying, 'The parents ate green apples and the children then got stomachache'? As sure as I'm the living God, you're not going to repeat this saying in Israel any longer. Every soul, man, woman, child, belongs to me, parent and child alike. You die for your own sin, not for another's." And that probably came as a bit of a shock from what the context of what Ezekiel's saying there, that actually we can't, our fathers are not responsible for our sin and we're not responsible for theirs. We're responsible for ourselves. And particularly if you've grown up in a Christian family, it's very easy to think that you're okay because you're part of that family and you've grown up with that. But you have to make a decision for yourself. In verse 19 it says, "Do you need to ask, so why does the child not share the guilt of the parent? Isn't it plain? It's because the child did what is fair and right. Since the child was careful to do what is lawful and right, the child will live truly and well." That's of course if they did and have lived their life in God's way. "The soul that sins is the soul that dies. The child does not share the guilt of the parent, nor the parent the guilt of the child." So we're free from the consequences of sin when we trust Jesus. We are responsible for our own sin, for our own life, and that has consequences. But if we trust in Jesus, then we can be set free from the consequences of that sin. That is death, separation from God, and condemnation. We're also free from being condemned because God does not condemn us. Bill spoke a lot about this last week, so I'm not going to go over that again. I'm just going to read those verses in Romans 8, verses 1 to 2, which say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So all these things God has given to us when we trust him, these are our gifts from God. Freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, and freedom from eternal death and separation from God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 55, in the middle of that it says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Because actually, though our physical bodies die, we do not die for eternity. We die to be raised again in life into life with Christ, and not only raised back as we are, but to that life of companionship, relationship, and abundance that Jesus had and has with his Father is waiting for us when we finally see him. So that's enough, isn't it, to think about all those things we're free from? Shouldn't that give us a heart of rejoicing, of freedom, of passion to be and to serve the God who gave so much for us? Shouldn't that be enough to keep us free? Well, it should, but we're human beings, aren't we? And in our day-to-day lives, there are things that we become enslaved from, that we need setting free from in day to day. Now, for each one of us, it will be different things. So, for example, for some people, gossip may be an issue. For other people, feeling a failure might be a problem, and you're held captive to those things. For some people, they're captive to an awful lot of things because it's almost a predisposition of temperament that anything they can latch onto to ensnare them, they will. But some of the things I thought about, and you can probably think of a lot more, and maybe things that particularly feel like you're trapped, it's that sense of, I really want to be the person God wants me to be. I know Jesus died for me and he loves me. And I know theoretically that he's forgiven me and that I'm free and I should have a life that's abundant. Actually, I don't feel that because I'm constantly afraid of this, or I can't stop thinking about what that person did to me 35 years ago that has a hold on my life, or I can't stop watching pornography, or I can't stop having extra affairs with other people. I just can't stop it. But I know God did something for me, but I just keep falling back. Now, some of those things are quite big things, and other things people tend to look at as lesser sins. But actually, sin is sin, whatever we do. And gossip can cause just as much damage to a church, to a relationship, as somebody having an affair with another person can cause damage to that relationship. So, are we still captive to our past, to past hurts, to thinking that before we became a Christian, well, I didn't really know the Bible very well and I made a real mess of my life and I took drugs and I drank and I swore and those kind of things. I'm saying these things because looking round, perhaps that doesn't apply to a lot of you, but to some people it does. And to some people, that's, I'm never quite going to be, I know Jesus died and he said he'd set me free, but I don't feel that I'm ever going to be good enough. Is it fear that holds us? I'm not talking about being frightened of spiders, or although that might be a big issue. And I'm not talking about having an anxiety about going for a job interview or being afraid that our children are going to a new school and we can't be with them and we can't hold their hand anymore, and are they going off to university and being frightened, will they get drawn into this and drawn into that? I'm not talking about fears, natural fears, but when that fear consumes you to the point that you can't do anything, well, you're too frightened to go out, you're too afraid to let your children out, you try and dissuade them from going away to university or moving out of home or whatever, because at home you can keep an eye on them and at least you know where they are and what they're doing. When those kind of fears beset us, we are not free anymore. Are we held captive to expectations of others? Because we think they're so great and wonderful, and actually, I can never live up to that. I'll never be as good as them. Or conversely, do we have the opposite, where we think, I'm a lot better than them. I'm okay, thank you. And therefore, I don't need to change anything. Because actually, they've done twice as many bad things as I have. They're always gossiping. They're always judging. They're always telling lies. And actually, I only tell lies occasionally. If I judge, it's because I'm judging in love and I don't do it to hurt people. And actually, if I condemn them. Well, actually, they need to be told, don't they? I'm just being helpful. But actually, it can work both ways. Our expectations of ourselves might be too high or too low, and that stops us. That stops us being free to see what God actually has for us. Is it our self-image that we're held captive to? I haven't got particularly for young people, I haven't got the latest designer clothes, I don't look this way or that way, I'm not thin enough, I'm not fat enough, I'm not tall enough, I'm not short enough, I'm too old, I'm too young. Is it our image? And particularly for young people, as Bill mentioned last week, I don't think we really realise, I don't, because I just think switch the thing off. You know, you don't have to listen to it. You don't have to keep tweeting every time and see what somebody's tweeted bad back about you. But it is a different way of life, and we can be captive to that. Is it that we're afraid of failure? Because I have tried before. I have tried to do things in church, and actually it was rejected, or it didn't work out, or things just fizzled out, or I tried and it didn't work, so I'm not going to do it again. But actually we're making ourselves captive to the things, because God wants us to be free to do things again. I know lots of people have said it's better to keep doing things and being a failure than never to do anything and not achieve anything at all. Because it's usually people, a lot of the sort of people who are very famous in business have tried and tried and tried, and they've done this and it's not quite worked. They've tried something else and that hasn't worked either, but they're so determined they're going for that goal over there that they'll keep going until they get the success they want. Are we captive to the wrong kind of anger? Now, there's nothing wrong with anger. Jesus became angry at things that were not right, but he didn't go over the top and then blast the temple to bits. He did sweep the table aside. But sometimes our anger, I know mine does, I get so angry, I just could keep going. And with some of the children I've noticed that we've got who are very tiny, and I was talking about some of them at home group the other day, some of the youngest children now have so much anger in them, they can't stop. And once they've become angry, they just cannot control it. It just goes from worse to worse to worse to worse until they're in such a frenzy, they are smashing things. I'm talking about 2 and 3 year olds. So that kind of anger that almost takes us over, God wants us to be free from that. He wants us to be righteously angry, annoyed, and wants to do something about injustice and unfairness, but not to be a point of anger. We all have our favourite sins. Some of them, when I say favourite sins, some of us are quite greedy. We like our food, and although we want to be slim, we can't stop eating that extra piece of cake or that other plate of chips or whatever. And so we feel bad. We feel a failure, and I failed again. And those of you like me who keep going on and off diets, and it works, and it's great, and I feel great, and then I put the weight back on, and then I feel bad, and I feel, why did I let all that slip? And then I diet, and then it comes off again. And some of you are lucky enough not to have that. But there's some of us, and I'm sure some of it is to do with metabolism, that some people are just prone to that, and you just have to keep. So do you say, oh no, I'll just keep going until I'm 50 stone and I don't care? Or do you just keep going back and say, no, I will try again. I have to say, though, on that point, the times I've been most successful is when I've set my will and said to God, I can't do this on my own, but I feel that I've got enough willpower at the minute. God, will you help me to say no to that piece of, well, in my case, it was cheese, but I'll come back to that in a minute, or whatever, and we can move on again. All these things can make us captive, and that's not what God wants for us. I'm sure you can think of loads more. So why are so many of us Christians living a life that isn't abundant, isn't free, and we keep falling captive back to these things? Why are we so blind, coming back to our series? Why do we allow ourselves to be so blinded by the things of the world that we don't allow ourselves to be blinded by God's grace and his mercy? Just a couple of thoughts from my own experience. It could be that you had a difficult spiritual birth. And what I mean by that is, I think I'm sure I've shared a bit about my own conversion experience, but I'll just mention it again. I became a Christian in a very lovely Brethren church, very lovely people, but with very set and fixed views about how salvation came, what you could and couldn't do, like buy things on a Sunday. That was a sin, because you could spend money the other way. And I'm not saying that we should, if you've got opportunity to go and do your shopping another day, that you don't save it for Sunday so that you don't come to church. I'm not saying that, because there is obviously a life balance there. But there are certain things that we were not allowed to do on a Sunday, and so on. So I became a Christian after hearing countless messages about that if I didn't, when I say I became a Christian, I'll clarify that in a minute. I made a decision that I would pray. That countless messages that tonight, because it was always tonight in the gospel meeting in the evening, tonight you may go out of this room and be run over by a bus. And then you will not have another chance to be saved. And if you're run over by that bus and you're not saved, you will be in eternal damnation and torment with fire licking you and torture for all eternity. Now, I'm 14 and I'm thinking, oh! So I made that prayer in complete fear of what I needed to escape from, not looking at the goodness of God and what he did and what he had saved me from. And there is a difference. And so for years and years and years after that, I doubted whether God had saved me, because I was never quite sure that I was saved from those licking tongues of fire that were going to consume me when I died. Or what if I did go out and was pushed under a bus and I'm not really, really saved? So I used to pray lots of times. I'd at the altar call and everything, I'd go and pray the prayer again and again, just as an insurance policy, just to make sure that I was going to be okay. And yet, in parallel to that, God was doing something in my life. He was drawing closer to me, because actually he could see that I really wanted to be part of his family, to know his love and his faithfulness. And I went to university and I began to hear a slightly different slant on things, that God loves you. God, yes, God came so that you can be saved from an eternity without him, but he loves you. He's merciful. He's gracious. Just come to him. Just receive from him. But because of that experience I'd had several years ago, it took a long time to chip away at that sense of, but what if? But what if? And it was some time later, I think I was about 24, 25, and I'd started to go to another church, which is a charismatic church, a lot freer and so on. And obviously it's a matter of choice which kind of church you go to, but that I felt was where God wanted me, and I could really find out more about God and about living my life now, rather than just wait until I die to have some experience of God. And the pastor there was a great, really great guy. He didn't seem to sleep. He seemed to be up all night. And so he was very often up very late on a night. And one particular night, I was in a particular frenzy with this thing, thinking, I'm really not saved. And I think it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I rang him. And he was up, preparing for something or other. And we had this conversation, and he just said to me, God loves you. You need to trust him. Let go and know that actually if you, it's all the things I've seen in you have shown that there is fruit of a new life. Trust God. Just go away now and just receive that love from him and trust him. And I put the phone down and I prayed, God, I can't do this on my own. somehow I've got to know that you love me and receive that love from you and stop being afraid that I've got to say yet another prayer or another prayer. I mean, it wasn't that I felt I had to do works, because I was told that was wrong as well, but in the Brethren Church, but it was by faith. And it was only that moment where I allowed God's love to come in and convict and convert that actually I suddenly felt, do you know what? I don't need to do anything. God saved me. He's done it. I am free. And as a result of that, again, a little bit later on, I had to come to an experience of repentance, because that whole weight of sin just fell from me, because I'd not been a particularly bad girl. I was quite a good little girl. So the other thing is, when you become a Christian when you're quite young, is you think, what am I repenting from? Because there's, you know, nothing particularly. I might have shouted at my mum occasionally or come in late occasionally, but nothing vastly difficult or anything. And just going through that whole experience of repentance and knowing that God has set me free. You would think then, wouldn't you, that I've lived in a life of abundance freedom since then? But no, because I'm a human being, and I, like everybody else in this room, get captive to worry, fear, things of the past, people that have hurt me, and although I've forgiven them, the consequences of what that's done to me are still there, and I still have to work with that and live with that. The other thing is, which might show us probably a way out a little bit, is that recently I have become lactose intolerant. After all these years of eating cheese and drinking cow's milk and having chocolate, and now I'm lactose intolerant. So I'm not dairy intolerant, so there's some things I can eat, but milk and cheese are definitely a no-no. Now, if any of you know me and you ask Matt, I love cheese. We're a cheese-loving family. And so therefore, if there was one thing I had to give up more than any other, would be cheese and potatoes. And cheese I can't eat. So I now have a choice. Do I eat cheese and suffer the consequences? Or do I not eat cheese and stay free from the consequences of what cheese will do to my body? Now, I have to make that decision every day. And some days I'm good, and some days I'm not so good. But I am learning that it's better to live without the consequences than it is to just have a bit of cheese. And it is only a bit. We were out, and there was a tiny bit of cheese on top of some broccoli, you know, baked broccoli thing. And I thought, surely that's not going to hurt me. 3 hours later, boy, was I suffering for that tiny little bit of cheese. And at work, they know now. And at first, it was a bit of they used to tease me, because when we'd have like cheese and crackers with the children, and they'd put it, and then sometimes they'd just forget and say, oh, sorry. Or they'd say, oh, I'll eat your bit of cheese then, and things like that. But now, interestingly enough, they're saying to me, we'll give you this instead of the cheese, because we know that you can't eat it. And they'd say, oh, we're making crackers and the word, but you won't have that, so we'll give you something else. So they're actually supporting me and helping me. And it does work like that with some of the things that we have to give up and be free from in church. If other people know, they can support you. If they don't know, then it just becomes an extra burden, because constantly you're tripping up over some of the things that cause you problems. So, what stops us being free? Just our human nature. We're not perfect yet. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven, when we have time with God and only God, and he can completely surround us by his love and grace. But at the moment, we're living in an imperfect world with imperfect people, of which we are also imperfect, and we're still learning. But as we know Jesus more, as we allow ourselves to be more blinded by his love, by his grace, by his mercy, as we remind ourselves and each other of how much God loves us and what he's done for us, the periods of freedom should become bigger and bigger, and the periods of falling and failing and captivity should get smaller and smaller. And you would think that the longer you've been a Christian, the easier it gets. For those of you who are not quite where I am yet, it doesn't. It's still as hard a struggle every day to give up some of the things or to stop doing some of the things or allowing myself to become captive to things as it was when I was 24. So that's the good news, but the better news is that Jesus is with us. So I have to make a daily decision not to drink cow's milk. I have to make a daily decision not to eat cheese. I have to make a daily decision whether I will have a tiny bit of chocolate, which is okay, or like the other day, I had a Magnum with double chocolate with ice cream, and that was just a step too far. So I know I'm testing out my limits, and sometimes I'm not suggesting that you test out your limits with sin, because that's not a good idea, so the principle does fall down somewhere. But the reason we do it is because we like it, isn't it? We like doing some of the sins. I like cheese. That's why I keep trying and thinking, maybe it's gone away. It was away for 60 years. Maybe it's gone again. So maybe if I eat cheese today, it won't have the same effects. But it does. And but the example falls down. But the principle is the same. It's not a one-off. You know, if I didn't eat cheese yesterday, that does me now for eternity. I have to make that decision every day, and it's an act of will. And some days I have to say, sometimes I feel really sorry for myself because I like cheese, and oh, woe is me. And it's only a simple thing, but actually it's a big thing in my eating life. And I think, oh, I can't have cheese, you know. And but in the big scheme of things, it's not that great, is it? So, who God sets free is free indeed. Jesus came to give freedom to the captives, to open the eyes of the blind. He came to give life and life in abundance. So what is a solution? Sometimes it's just a commitment with God to say, it's an act of my will that with your help, Lord, I will resist. And if I fail and if I fall, I know that if I confess that, you will forgive me. And some things are not particularly, like cheese isn't wrong. There's nothing wrong with cheese. It's not sin in itself. But sometimes it's the effect it has on me. And so it's not being set free from a bad sin, but a consequence of something that's had on my life that I've allowed to make me a captive. And sometimes we have to go back and say, Jesus, I've allowed myself to get tangled up in this again. Please cut those chains for me. Let my chains fall off, set me free, so that I can live an abundant life with you. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And one thing I think that we do need to do is to take God at his word. If we ask God, if we come into his presence, he will. He will help us. He will support us. He will be with us. And even when it's difficult and we're still failing, he will be with us and help us to be free. Because in 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9 it says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want to finish by reading a few familiar verses from Hebrews chapter 12, and again in the Message. The writer of the Hebrews says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blaze the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honour, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he ploughed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Jesus knows what it's like. He's been there, he's done it. But it says here, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins, but keep your eyes on Jesus, because he began it. He began the work in you. He began the work in the world, and he finished it by his death on the cross, and he will finish it in terms of the whole world when he returns. Study how he did it. And I like the bit that it says, go over that story again. Remind yourselves that Jesus has gone before. I'm sure Jesus didn't find it easy. I'm sure he found it a struggle. When he actually came to it in Gethsemane, he said, Father, if this can be taken away from me, please do it. I don't want to do it. I really don't want to do it. I don't want to have to go through this. I know what's coming. Because the God bit of him, he knew what was coming. He knew what he came for. But he said, but if it's the only way, then I'll do it. If it's the only way there is, I'll do it. Because he knew that at the end of it, he would be back with his Father, and he would be able to give that life to all of us for all eternity. We've also been looking at the song by Stormzy. It's really taken me as this. I don't like rap music at all. But some of the words, I've had to write them out just so I can keep looking at them. I'm just going to read some of them to you, and then we're going to just have a time when we can just respond after we've had a song. Lord, I've been broken. I find it difficult not to hear him going, Lord, I've been broken, I'm not worthy. Although I'm not worthy, you fixed me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me. I said a prayer this morning. I prayed I would find a way to another day. I was so afraid till you came and saved me. And the rain was pouring because the sun faded away. Now I'm in a better place, no longer afraid. Blinded by your grace, you came and saved me. This is God's plan. They can never stop this. You saved this kid, and I'm not your first. It's not by blood, and he's talking there about his parents' blood. And it's not by birth, not by natural birth. But oh my God, what a God I serve. The way that I see you, you're all that I'm needing. Your love never lets me down. Your love never leaves me out. I'm blinded by your grace. Through the darkness you came, and I'll be all right with you by my side. We're going to hopefully sing a song now about what Jesus did and about the fact that when he was alive, when he lived, he loved me. When he died, he saved me. When he was buried, he carried all that sin far away, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised to life so that we could have life in him. We're just going to sing this him, and then I'd just like us to just spend some time just thinking about the words we've just sung, the words we've just heard, and focusing our minds on Jesus. And in the light of that, if there are things that you need to be set free from this morning, whether it's the first time, whether it's the 50th time, then please, if you feel it would help, come and ask one of us to pray with you. But just cry out to God and say, God, set me free. I believe you. I trust you. And allow God to work in your hearts. God wants a free people so that we can be free from, to be free to do what he has in mind for us to be and to do. Thank you.